always on. I have to turn myself on. Thank you all. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the presence of the Lord. Good to see you this morning. Hallelujah. Good to be seen this morning, isn't it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's approach the word reverently with a word of prayer. I know you just sat down, but why don't you stand up again and let's lift our hearts to heaven for a moment. Heavenly Father, we invite you into our lives yet once again. Father, give us today our daily bread. Lord, feed us on the bread of life. Feed us, Father. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Revelations flow from your hand. Wisdom flows from your mouth. Lord, give us ears to hear as the learned. Lord, give us eyes to discern how to apply what you have given to us. Do, Lord, stir up in us. Stir up, stir up, stir up what we already know, what's lain fallow or what's gone to non-use. Lord, stir up that fire in us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. I have a new Bible I'm using this morning, so I haven't written in the pages yet, so you'll be patient with me. You know, it's not easy to find verses in these electronic gadgets. In my wide margin Bible, I know it's on the right, on the bottom, you know, about a quarter of the way from the end. Isn't that funny? I mean, you can find it because it's a physical memory, but not so when it comes to turning these pages. I want to talk this morning. We have plenty of time to fellowship at our wonderful dinner of borscht after the service when we celebrate and give thanks for what God's done through Pastor Bob and Sharon's sacrifices of letting them be down here. She's probably the one that, you know, all know that, right? She's paid the biggest sacrifice. He got to have fun. And then he gets all the food and the honor, all right? She's the one that has to go without him. I know that because that's what I do to my wife. She's the one that pays the price. And so we can fellowship about all that's gone on. But so for right now, we got 45 minutes. Let's get in the Word. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Maybe one of the most important things... I shouldn't say this because then I have to commit myself, but I'm praying about the theme of the landmark and I'm just about ready to say it's spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger, you know, I've had about half a dozen sermons on spiritual hunger go through my spirit, and I think it's got to be, you know, if you're not hungry, you're not going to learn anything. If you're not hungry, you're not going to have your daily devotions with the Lord. Right?
That's right.
But Jesus said, if you do hunger, you'll be filled.
Yes.
Amen. So we're going to look at some scripture here about what keeps going over in my heart about not quitting. Look in Luke chapter 18, and Jesus is telling a parable. And the interesting thing, this is the very unique parable. It is the only parable that he explains it before he tells it. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but as you study through the parables, and that's a fun study to do, typically, he'll just leave them hanging. Go figure it out yourself. And that's actually a good form of education. There's certain things that the student learns more if he learns himself. You know, you don't want to provide too much. learning how to think for yourself, learning how to study for yourself, learning how to apply it to life. But in this parable, he gives the reason first. So I think we should grab that as a kernel of truth. Verse 1, also Jesus, and I'm going to read this morning from the Amplified. I've got five or six versions here, but I like it particularly in this portion. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. How often? They ought always to pray and not to turn coward. Faint, lose heart, and give up. I don't know about you, I don't give up. I those certain dictionaries, if you open them up to the word stubborn, my mother said you'd find my picture there. But stubborn's not a bad thing if it's applied in the right against the right thing. Some of us need a little more stubbornness, you know. You need to be stubborn and say, I'm not going to die. Yeah. You need to be stubborn and say, I'm not going to be poor. Amen. You need to be stubborn. Well, Jesus said, don't turn into a coward in your prayer life. Now, let's think about that. Why would I be a coward in my prayer life? Why would I faint? Why would I lose heart? Why would I give up? Well, what are you giving up? Well, apparently, there's only two things by the context here. You're giving up praying, which might be indirect, but what you're directly giving up is the answer. Don't give up on the answer. I want to bring all of this into the first, what I believe are the first steps of evangelism, according to Charles Finney, who was a great evangelist. All evangelism begins on your knees. All evangelism begins with prayer. And if you look at I don't want to get into church history and history of revivals. It's a fun thing to read about. But most of the time, people will come to the same conclusions that every revival was preceded by some form of a prayer revival. Yes. And I was challenged by that recently, looking at different works, books. Guy by the name of E.M. Bounds, if you're not familiar, is really good to read his books. He wrote them. He was a chaplain during the Civil War on the wrong side, the losing side. Now, maybe that's disrespectful to say the wrong side, but he wasn't on the victorious side. So here was a man praying for the North's defeat. Think about that. Well, we had pastors in the North praying for the South's defeat. We have pastors in Ukraine praying for the West's victory and the East's defeat. We've got pastors in Russia praying for their victory and praying for Ukraine's defeat. It's pretty interesting to sort all this out. I've got as many or more friends in Russia than I do in Ukraine. I've known pastors in Russia for 30 years. I've known pastors in Ukraine for 30 years. And Bounds was in that dilemma, right? So he wrote several books, I think 8 or 9, on the subject of prayer. And the Lord brought to my attention, he wrote them after the anvil, so to speak, of war. Another great book of prayer I encourage you to read, is Rees Howell's Intercessor. Rees Howell's, comma, Intercessor. Howell's was a man of God from Wales. He actually came and lived for a while near Pittsburgh, worked in a coal mine, and got saved and went back to Wales and started a Bible school. One of his students, you might have heard of Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke was one of Rees Howell's students in his Bible school. And they, during World War II, Bonnke came after that, but during World War II, the Bible school became a prayer center. And they had prayer three times a day, basically postponed everything except prayer. And the interesting thing about it is, like Elijah, God began showing Rees Howell things that sort of like showing the prophet what's happening in the king's bedchamber. And now Rees didn't write his book. The biography is written about him, but it contains a lot of his teaching and a lot of his personal testimonies. And his experience isn't what I want to highlight, but I want to point out that his experience was drawn from the scriptures beaten out on the anvil of war. And God, he'd wake up and God would say, Hitler's banging on the gates of Moscow. And it wasn't in the newspapers. I mean, there was no internet back then, right? There'd be 3-4 weeks delay before they knew what was going on in the public eye. Rees Howell, they have it all dated because there's stenographers in the meetings. He had the news before it happened and had them praying, Hitler must not enter Moscow. And Terry and I, in 2001, stood at the mark where the Russians came no further. The Germans came no further. They have monuments there. And stand there, this is where Rees Howell's prayers stopped them. You know, amen. Yeah. So that book was written on the anvil of war. And another one is lesser known, but the man's, he's rather known for other things. But what people don't realize is the finest book he wrote was a book on prayer. And it's the man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's been different videos made and books. There's a great biography written by Eric Metaxas. I encourage you to read on his life. But he wrote a book on the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms. And it's a misleading title because the book's about prayer. Because what he brings out is Psalms is a book of prayers. And it's one of the, I've drawn so much food from that little book. It's not real big. It's a great book. But the thing occurred to me, you know, he wrote that on the anvil of praying through war. Now, here's my point. When Jesus said, don't, Luke 18:1, don't turn coward, don't faint, don't lose heart, don't give up. And then he gives the parable. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither reverenced and feared God nor respected or considered man. No, that's not necessarily a description of Donald Trump. But there's a negative and a positive side to this. Because didn't Paul say in Galatians 1, I got a revelation and I didn't need to go talk to anybody else. They're not going to add anything to me, right? See what I'm saying? By there's a negative and a positive to this. And so this judge, he was above it all. He's not influenced by any of this. It's none of his business, so to speak, but he is a judge. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him. It's in the imperfect tense, repetition. She kept coming. We don't know how many times, but she kept coming. And she said, protect and defend and give me justice against my adversary. Protect and defend and give me justice against my adversary. Now, I'm not going to digress too far, but if you got an adversary, it must not be the will of God. Right? See, I mean, another parable, Jesus talked about how there was a certain field and the good man planted corn in it. And at night, an enemy came and planted tares. And the servants found out about it and came and told him. These tares are growing up among the wheat. And the master says, an enemy has done this. He didn't say, boys, you got to understand, all things work together for good. He didn't say, well, it just must be the will of God. I'm a bad farmer. God don't want me to have a good harvest this season because look at them tares. God must have done it too. It must be God's plan. He must be teaching me something. No, there are just the use of the phrase an enemy or an adversary clearly defines some of these, can I say, parameters. Absolutely. And so you have enemies in your praying, or you're praying against enemies. Daniel set himself to pray and fast when he saw the scripture said it's time for them to go home. Well, they didn't go home. But it was prophesied. And he saw it. He had opportunity somehow, a scroll, the writings of Jeremiah, it was there. So he didn't just haphazardly say, well, must be the will of God. Let's see what happens. Let's see if Jeremiah was really a prophet. Maybe he wasn't a prophet. We'll just wait and see. No, that's not what he did. He set himself to pray. He took the scriptures. He set himself to pray very much like what I'm trying to get across to you about E.M. Bounds, Reese Howes, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer as they beat these things out on the anvil of war. Yes. You say, well, I didn't know Daniel was involved in a war. There were several wars in his life. Not only that, he was a captive himself. He didn't immigrate. He didn't have a green card. He was a captive slave, and God promoted him. Yes. Because you just can't keep that kind of man down, right? And so he didn't just haphazardly say, well, whatever happens is the will of God, or God's will is just going to happen no matter what I do or don't do. Are you grasping a little bit of what I'm trying to bring across here? Yep. There's an adversary. And this woman comes and she keeps coming and she says, protect, verse 3, defend, give me justice against my adversary. And for a time he would not. But later he said to him, though I have neither reverence or fear for God, nor respect or consideration for man. Now, pause right on that verse 4, because I want to help clarify for us all that we remind ourselves, I'm sure we know this, but what problems come forward when you're looking at a parable, when you try to make everything mean something, when it's just background. The parable is about a woman who prays. I've read books where God is the unjust judge. No, the woman is coming to an unjust judge. Our God is not an unjust judge. You can't relate too many of the elements. I read another book where you know, I forget how many fish were caught there at the end of one of the Gospels. And there's got to be a meaning to that number. It means they ate well. You're gonna follow that rabbit trail into a lot of confusion. Take the facts of what he's trying to say. And to me, that may be the one reason that Luke made sure you knew what the parable was about in verse 1. So you don't get distracted about the unjust judge. So you don't begin to think that God the Father's unjust, because he's not. This woman was facing a greater hindrance than you and I. We serve a God who is eager to hear, who's invited us to his throne, who's not put off when we enter his throne. I don't know about you, but I have time with God every day, and not once has the Lord said, "You again?" Right? When that day happens, No, that verse in Isaiah, I forget, maybe some of you scholars remember the reference. Let's not give him rest, day or night. I think it's 66, isn't it? Don't give the Lord rest. You who are the Lord's remembrancers, right? Keep coming back. Keep coming back. He wants you to come into his presence. You're welcome. So then let's read on. Verse 5, yet because this widow continues to bother me. See, now, and I want to really emphasize, you're not bothering God. And you're not getting the answer to your prayer because you bother God. You've taken the parable too far if you think you have to bother God to get the answer. The Bible says in this same book, Jesus said, if you ask a father for an egg, is he going to give you a scorpion? Is he going to give you a stone? Right. How much more? How much more? See, the Lord doesn't get bothered by you. Amen. He's not distracted. You know, would you just shut up for a minute? I'm trying to listen to Alan. Just, that's not the Lord. He's capable. Right?
That's right.
He can do more than chew gum and walk.
Yes.
He's got multi...
Billions.
Yeah, unlimited. He can listen to all of us privately.
Simultaneously.
Whoo, glory to God. Since the foundation of the world. Amen. So if you read this too far into the parable and apply the wrong principles and you see God as the unjust God, you also warp prayer.
Right.
And prayer becomes begging. The point is in verse 1. The point isn't about praying, it's about you, you coward. It's about you fainting. It's about you losing heart. It's about you giving up, right? That's the point. No, we're not going to quit. We're not going to quit praying, but we're not going to quit on the answer. Now, George Mueller is a good example. Also a man of prayer. But one of the things I want to draw out is when George Mueller got saved, he was a lot like Bob. He was a rich kid living in sin. And he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he hung around with the rich kids in the university, and they went on a cruise throughout Europe. This is in the 1800s, you know, spending their money, carousing, getting drunk, all the girls, what you know, men do with too much money, right? And he had, I think it was 3 friends. And they were buddy buddies. And George Mueller got saved. He the only one of the 3. So they rejected him, which is a good thing. If you get born again and you got sinner friends, only one of 2 things should happen. They get saved or they reject you. Because if one of those 2 things don't happen, they're going to pull you down. And So George Mueller went to praying from the young age in the early 20s, and gradually through his life, one of them got saved, second one got saved, but the third hard-knuckled head guy didn't get saved. And George Mueller prayed for him. George Mueller died. And at his funeral, the man gave his heart to the Lord. He didn't faint. He didn't quit. He held up on his praying and the prayer request. Okay? So, how we doing on time? Oh, we're doing real good. Don't have to translate this. Verse 5. It cuts your time in half when you preach with a translator. Yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continual coming. Or at the last she will come and rail on me or assault me or strangle me. The Greek literally reads, give you a black eye. It's an idiom that they're translating here. I think your version may even have a footnote. But the Greek literally means she's going to come in here and punch me and give me a black eye. Now, that's pretty serious praying. Again, it's obvious, you know, you can't draw too much into the parable because the teaching is going to take you too far into some levels of extreme. You're not going to walk in and punch God in the face. Right? But I will say there is an element. You're not going to cave in. You're not going to turn coward. You're not going to quit. You're not going to be denied. It's what you represent. When God sees you, He sees that prayer request. You remain a solid front. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and protect and avenge His chosen ones who cry to Him day and night? Now here's where I want to really bear down on this. Don't take the proverb, day and night praying is like begging. No, you're not going to an unjust judge. Day and night praying is not losing faith, not losing heart, not turning coward. I don't have to pray. I get to. I don't have to spend time with the Lord this morning. I get to spend time with the Lord this morning. I had a fellow yesterday. Well, it would have been Friday night. I was supposed to meet him in the afternoon, but something happened. Nuclear in Washington, D.C. And so we weren't able to meet. And there later in the night, he called me and apologized. And he said, if you're up for it, we could get up early and have breakfast. Yes, I don't have to go have breakfast with him. I get to, you know, day and night. I would have, if he'd have said 2 a.m., I'd have been there with spit and polish. Day and night with the Lord isn't duty, burden. It's not being subject, not being a beggar. It's a privilege. This is something. Praying always is who we are. It's like the spring is always bubbling water out. Yes. I grew up in the woods and I don't know, probably some of you, maybe some of you have actually drank from a spring. I mean, got down on your hands and knees like a dog. Not everybody has. I understand that. Some people have never seen a spring. They don't even know what it is. I took a city slicker from the big city up to Canada one time, my dad and I, fishing. He lived his whole life in the big city, Titusville, Pennsylvania, population 4,000. Can you believe that? He didn't know what a spring was. We go up into the lakes in northern Ontario, and you got to find fresh water. You can't drink that lake water. You know, you're going to get what is that virus? You know, you're going to get dysentery. And so you find a spring where that water's coming out. And if you know what you're doing, you take a pipe, because we'd go back to the same place. And we took a nice pipe and we drove it into the bank. So that got into the spring and the water's coming out of this pipe real nice. So you could stick your pan under there. And it was so cold, you drink it, it'd give you a headache. You thought you had one of them Frosties at the gas station. I mean, it's such pure glacier water. And it's coming out of the bank. And honest to God, this happened. You can think I'm crazy, but this actually happened. So we got these 5-gallon plastic jugs to fill up with water to take back to the camp. So you have good water. And you got to take the canoe across the lake to get to it, because they're just not everywhere. And we filled them all up, and there's mosquitoes around us, and, you know, and we got the water, and I see him over there going like this, and looking at the water, and I'm like, what is he looking at? Some beetle? Some bug? What's he? A snake maybe? What's he looking? And I come up there, and he's lifting the branches, and you know, he's right. The water's falling at his feet, and I said, what is it? What's up? He says, how do you turn it off? I didn't know they made them that dumb. You can't turn it off. It's a spring. Dear Lord, what are you going to do? Stick a cork in the end of the pipe? That water, that's prayer. That's prayer. That's prayer. You don't just turn it off. It's not, you get to pray. Glory to God. Will not, verse 7, will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them. Everybody say it. Speedily. See, the unjust judge drags it out. God's moving on your behalf. So Daniel set himself to pray. He says, wait a minute. It says in the Bible here in Jeremiah, 70 years, it's been, he checked his garment. And it's been 70 years. It's time. His prophetical watch. Some Christian ought to make a prophetical watch. That'd be good, wouldn't it? There's an idea. You'd be a millionaire. Prophetical watch. Glory to God. Bob and I have had some million-dollar ideas. I don't know why we haven't acted on them. We were gonna sell a Bible leather perfume, so your man smells like he's been with God. Yeah. I don't know if that would have ever sold or not. But anyhow, Daniel, he says 70 years. 70 years is up. So he set himself to pray and fast. And you all know the story, right? An angel appears after 3 weeks. Oh, it took 3 weeks. Oh, see, it's just like that woman. You just got to keep going. You got to keep going. You got to keep fighting. You got to beg. Because God's an unjust God. Took 3 weeks. No food. First thing out of the angel's mouth. Daniel, oh man of great desire, I was sent from the first prayer you prayed. But a spirit, an adversary, an enemy, the prince of Persia hindered me, resisted me. And there was war in the heavenlies. War in the heavenlies. But he didn't quit. The spring wasn't turned off. It kept running. It kept bubbling. It kept up. George Mueller didn't beg God for his whole life that man get saved, and God finally say, oh, okay. George Mueller prayed, and that prayer was working without stop against an enemy that was trying to drag his friend to hell. Turn your perspectives to victory. He will defend him speedily. But look at verse 8 now. I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? Wow. Will he find persistence in faith on the earth? If you don't have a piece of paper, use your phone, wherever you write notes. I want to close with a simple exercise that my wife and I have followed our entire married life. Bob and I had a season of prayer back in the 80s when we started to meet alone in I believe it was a Wednesday morning, and we'd pray in the Spirit until we'd get somebody's name and we'd write them down, and we had a list of people that weren't born again, and then we'd pray for them. And I don't know if Bob has it or if it was lost to history, because I don't think I have it. I went through all my notebooks, but everyone on that list got born again. I remember my wife, when I got so inspired, Terry and I got married, and in that first couple months, she showed me, she found in one of her Bibles, a list of about 15 names of friends she went to school with and worked with that were in Titusville. Well, she had moved to California. She lived out there a year before she went to Rhema. And when she was out in California, the Lord challenged her to write these names of her friends and her co-workers that weren't born again and to begin to pray for them. Now, at this point, when she showed it to me, oh, I don't know, 5 or 6 years had gone by, everyone on that list was born again. Everyone on that list was born again. Everyone on that list Bob and I laid out was born again. Do you see how this fits here? I started to preach a sermon. I called it Your Top 10 Wanted List. And when you get them, then get another top 10. And I'm serious about this. Your prayers might define their future. Do you really think you're here without somebody having prayed for you? It might have been your mama. It might have been your grandmama. It might have been some woman in China that had a burden of intercession in the middle of the night and got out of bed and prayed in tongues and then said, boy, what was that? Amen. I had a bizarre thing. I think I was about 17 years old, and I was in a meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there was a guy speaking that is a nobody, so to speak. He was never you know what I mean? He wasn't one of the celebrities. I don't even remember his name, which is just fine because Jesus is you know, knows who he is, right? But he's in the middle of his sermon teaching on intercession, an old geezer. I mean, he was probably, I don't know, closing in on 100 years old. Still a teenager, not bad. And he didn't have a lot to say. He didn't have a lot of energy, but he had that seasoning. I mean, just every word was rich. In the middle of a sermon, the Lord said, be thankful he prayed you into the kingdom. I mean, I hit my knees and just bawled and squalled thinking about that. You're not here independently. You're not the Messiah. There's a lot of reasons I'm here, not just that man, my mother, my grandmother. I know that. Why aren't we that to the next generation? Your praying opens the door for evangelism. Somebody said just to me this morning, I'm not an evangelist. That's good, but we never use that as a defense to be inactive. I may not be called as an evangelist, but I am called to reproduce. So top 10 list, who is in your life? And I want to emphasize this, because you're not going to pray for strangers unless you're really moved by the Spirit and you'll be obedient to the Spirit. I'm not going to take that out of the context, because if the Lord moves you, you do it, right? But tomorrow morning when you wake up and you get your Bible out, who are you going to remember? You're going to remember your brother. You're going to remember your sister's kid that, you know, is out in the world. You're going to think about that guy you work with, and he's talking about his wife, you know. How many of you, you're following me, right? Who is it? I don't want to use the word emotions, but why not? Yeah. You know, let's be honest. If your kid's sick and my kid's sick, which one's going to keep you up all night? Your kid. I mean, you might pray for my kid, but you ain't going to sleep if your kid's sick. Write it down. And you lift that up before the Lord and you don't quit. And you just smile. Two brothers. One's in heaven. Led him to the Lord before he took his trip. I ain't letting my family go to hell. There's a verse that says, your whole house will be saved. Right? Your whole house. Now, my middle brother, 3 years older than me, he's still working on his testimony. But he's edging closer. We have conversations. Now, I don't need to be the one to pray the prayer of salvation with him. I don't really care, right? But he's going to heaven. Why? Because I ain't going to quit. You might as well just give up. I'm not going to faint. The spring is bubbling. Yes. Right? My mother and father-in-law, Terry's parents, weren't born again when we got married. And my father-in-law was alcoholic. Went to the bar almost every night. And we put him on the 10 wanted list. He was on my list. So was Ann. They're done. And I went to praying. Terry went to praying. We're going to pray him in. You say, well, you can't pray him into the kingdom. They have their own will. Yeah, but you can pray the blessings of God on them from so many directions. Why wouldn't they will it? I mean, if I dangle the keys of a free BMW, you'll switch from Mercedes to BMW right now. If it's presented to you, right? And so we went to praying. I'll never forget, about 3 in the morning, there's a knocking on the door. And I go out there, and Terry goes out first, actually, and it was her dad screaming and bawling, and he's drunk as a skunk. I got to talk to Dale. 3 in the morning. I put my little house coat on real quick. What's going on? I need to talk to you. We sat down, and he says, I was at the bar. And all of a sudden, I looked around, and there was demons everywhere. Sitting on people's shoulders, biting into their necks. And he's describing all this stuff. And I'm just like, uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. God let you see into the spirit. Amen. I said, you know, you have a spirit. I said, was there a demon on you? He said, no. I said, that's because I've been praying them off. And shared some scriptures with him, led him to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen this. You ever see a drunk sober instantly? It's incredible. He was drunk when he prayed the prayer of salvation. When he said amen, whoosh, never went back to the bar. I think I saw him have maybe 2 or 3 beers till the day he died. Thing that concerned me is he never went to church. There was reasons behind all that. But I'll tell you what, I know God was living inside him. I can tell you the story of Ann, too. That's also fun, but I won't belabor it. I want you to have a 10 most wanted list. And you say, well, how do I pray for someone? Well, you can pray. The easiest way to start is take Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15, Paul starts a prayer. You just take that and write their name in there. I can open up Terry's Bible and she's got the boys' names written in there, right there. Because that's how we pray for our kids. Lord, give Ben a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open Ben's eyes that he understands the hope to which he is called. Just put their name in there. You're praying scripture. I often will just lift them up by name and begin to pray in tongues. Let the Spirit of the Lord move through me, particularly if I see like their face or I remember something about them. And then I just go on. Why? Because the spring doesn't turn off. The spring doesn't turn. I'm praying day and night, day and night. See, it's not this mechanical discipline. Oh, you have to pray. How many of you know you can't pray day and night? But something about it, when you're 16 and you fall in love for the first time, you can't stop thinking about her day and night. You ain't making yourself think. It's a spring. Amen? You got your, it's 10:15. I'm sorry. 10:16. Do you got your 10 most wanted? Let's stand up real quick. We'll close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of these names. These hundreds, think about it. Hundreds of people. There's more than 10 of us here, so I know there's more than 100 names. Hundreds of people who need you, who need to understand the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open their eyes. Let them see. Bring the gospel. Bring someone to them whom they respect. Bring someone across their path who they will listen to. Bring someone prepared with a word of life that they might choose Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they would repent of their sin and turn from darkness to light, from death to life. Lord, receive them. Move upon their life with grace and bounty and favor. And if they've committed any sin, forgive them and restore them to fellowship. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. Apologize, I'm 2 minutes over. Praise the Lord.